Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Some amazing promises in that psalm. God promises you won't even slip. You won't even stub your toe. Now, obviously, there are exceptions to that. We know that there are exceptions because the psalmist is in trouble when he writes the psalm. That's why he's writing it. He's looking for help. So how do you take comfort in a promise when you know there are exceptions and conditions? If you don't know how to answer that question, this is a great podcast for you to be listening to today, because there are hundreds of promises in God's Word that won't bring you any comfort, because you'll know, well, what about the exceptions? So let's face those exceptions head on and learn how we can take great comfort in these promises, even though we know we might suffer. Somewhere in your Bible, you might want to make a note. When you're afraid, read Psalm 121. It's all about when you're afraid. Some of you know what it's like to really have significant fear, to think that you're dying, or to realize that you're about to lose your spouse or your children, or to find a lump on your body and there's a good chance it's cancer and you have to wait several days for the test results. On days like that, there's no human being, nothing the government can do at all to protect you from the thing that you're afraid of. Some of our fears are actually irrational. There's actually no danger out there, and yet you're afraid anyway. But danger or no danger, the fear is just as absolutely as real as it can be, isn't it? What's promised in this psalm, I believe, is all summed up in one word. And it's this word translated watches over in the NIV, or keeps. It's the Hebrew word shamar, and it's used six times in the psalm. Six times in just five verses. It's a beautiful word. It means to keep, protect. That word appears the first time in the Bible in Genesis 2:15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." That word keep is the same word. He was to tend it and cultivate it and guard it and watch over it. Everything about the garden was his responsibility. That's what the word means. It's also the word in Genesis 4:9 when Cain asked that famous question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Same word. Am I his guardian? Am I his protector, his caregiver? Am I supposed to keep track of him and watch him every moment? So it's not really enough to translate this word protect. It's more that you can protect something without really caring about it or tending to its well-being. This word is a combination of both protecting and cherishing. So I think the word, probably the best translation for this word, shamar, I think, is watch care. And that word, shamar, is a one-word summary of this whole psalm. The promise is, when you face trouble, real, big-time, serious trouble, God will be your helper and your guardian and keeper who watches over you and takes care of you. That's the promise. When you're in real, desperate, big-time fear, you're just absolutely petrified and totally helpless. In times like that, you're thrilled to be in the care of someone you trust. People in that condition don't make a lot of demands about the form that their rescue ought to take. You just say, "God, help me. Just help me. I don't care. Whatever terms, whatever process, however, whenever, whatever. I don't care. Just help me." And when you pray like that, and God answers you and lets you know that He's going to come, He's heard your prayer, and He's going to help you, He allows you to experience His presence, and you know it was His presence because you have now hope and courage and joy and strength in your heart. At that moment when you realize He said yes to your prayer, your heart is flooded with gratitude and hope, even though you're still in the disaster. And the absolute last thing in your thinking is some kind of critique of how He's going about it. when you're in real desperation and your desire is for God alone, and then He says yes to your cry for help, you are elated, even if you're still in the suffering. You know, several years ago, I was in India. I visited India and I was traveling around. I found myself one point in a very rural, primitive little village, many, many miles from any city. And I had no idea where I was, no idea how to get anywhere, no car, no map. Not a single person in that village spoke English. There was no telephone in that village, no telephone anywhere near that village. And even if there had been, I wouldn't have known who to call or how to call them or how to talk to them if I had called them. Now, do you think I was just a little bit nervous in that kind of a circumstance? Actually, I wasn't. I wasn't. Not one bit. I wasn't the slightest bit scared because there was a man with me who lived there in India and knew his way around just fine. And he was my guide and he was taking care of me. And he did have a car. And so I was very happy to leave him totally in charge of my well-being. Even when he drove in directions that seemed to me to be the opposite of where we needed to go, I didn't question him a bit. I was perfectly satisfied to leave it up to him. Now, on the other hand, if we're driving around where I live and somebody tells me to turn the opposite way that I think is the right way, then I'm going to be a little reluctant. You see, the more certain you are that you have things under control and you know what's going on, the less excited you are about the prospect of a rescuer or caretaker, and the more you're going to tend to question him when he does something other than what seems best to you. So how do you take comfort in a promise of protection that has conditions and exceptions? Well, first, it helps if you trust him. If you just trust him to take care of you. I read last week about a ship that was sailing from England to New York back in the mid-1800s. And one night, while all the passengers were asleep, a sudden windstorm came up, swept across the water until it hit the ship. And when it hit that ship, at that point the ship was thrown violently over onto its side. It didn't capsize, but everything that was movable in the ship just goes crashing and tumbling all over the place. And of course, all the passengers wake up in a big panic. The captain had his family on board, including his 8-year-old daughter. And so when his little daughter woke up, along with everybody else, she looked around, saw all the chaos that was going on, and she asked, "What's happening?" And she's frightened and scared, and they said, "A windstorm struck the boat, and we're in the midst of this big storm." And she said, "Well, is my father on deck?" "Yes, he's on deck." And at that, she dropped her head back down on the pillow, and without any trace of fear, was soon fast asleep. It's when we have that kind of trust in our caretaker, that his promise to watch over us, even if there's going to be exceptions and conditions, if he just says, don't worry, you can trust me, I'll take care of you, that will give peace to your heart if you really trust him. So how do you take comfort in this promise? It helps to trust the one who's made the promise. And one more, it helps to realize what it is you're really afraid of. Now, think about this for a second. Isn't it true that most, if not all, of your fears boil down to just one fear, the fear of unhappiness? We see some suffering on the horizon and we figure that suffering is going to damage or destroy our happiness, and so it causes fear. Isn't that mostly what we're afraid of? Unhappiness? You might sit there and think, no, I'm afraid of pain. Well, is that really true? Isn't it true that when you're afraid of pain, the only reason you're afraid of that pain is because you associate it with some unhappiness? Because some things are painful that you don't associate with unhappiness, and those things you're not afraid of, right? Football players suffer all kinds of pain in the course of a football game, and yet they're not living in abject fear every week of Sunday coming and the next game. They're actually looking forward to it because they don't associate it with unhappiness. They associate it with happiness, so they actually look forward to it. A woman who is pregnant faces severe pain on her due date, and yet, while there may be some fear connected with that pain, overall she's mostly looking forward to that date, usually, rather than dreading it, because there's more happiness scheduled on that day than unhappiness. It's really the threat of unhappiness that's at the bottom of most of our fears, if not all of them. Or to be more precise, it's the threat of having more unhappiness than happiness. Because there's always some of both, right? You've always got, at any point in your life, you've always got some unhappiness and some happiness. What we're afraid of is those times when the unhappiness is going to outweigh the happiness. That's what's scary. That's what we're really afraid of. That's why sometimes you can have great fear in your heart, even though you can't identify any specific threat looming on the horizon. You're still afraid just because right now your unhappiness is greater than your happiness. You are unhappy more than you're happy. And so what you're afraid of is just that nothing's going to change, that you're just going to stay in that condition. Things are going to remain as they are now. And the prospect of life just sort of droning on that way is frightening. So what you're afraid of is unhappiness. Now, you say, how does that help me take comfort in this promise in this psalm? Here's how. If the source of your fear were pain, or if the source of your fear were hard circumstances, then the promise, when God comes along and promises to take care of you, but he says, but you might still have hard circumstances, that's no comfort, right? Because the hard circumstances are the very thing you're afraid of. But if what you're afraid of is the unhappiness, and God says, don't worry, I will protect you and take care of you, and there might still be hard circumstances, if what you fear is unhappiness, then you can be delivered from your fear even in the midst of the hard circumstances. Because God comes along and says, I love you, you can trust me, and I can take care of you, and I can provide you with joy and happiness in any circumstances. And if you trust that, you will have hope and have a sense that, well, I'm going to be happy. No matter what happens to me, even if it's hard, even if there's sorrow, even if there's pain, I'm going to have my happiness going to be greater than my unhappiness, and so I can have joy. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of. If you're certain that your happiness is going to be greater than your unhappiness, even in the midst of trouble, you're not afraid. Turn to Habakkuk 3. You can take comfort in a promise that doesn't necessarily rule out hard circumstances when you realize that those hard circumstances aren't really the source of your fear. Your fear is the unhappiness, and that's something that you can be protected from no matter how hard the circumstances. Habakkuk 3 describes really hard circumstances, total economic collapse. In an agricultural society, what's described here is much worse than if in our society all the banks shut down. Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, no wealth, no food, nothing, nothing. Total, absolute economic disaster. And you think, well, what if things really go south in this country? What if we get to that? What if we get total economic disasters, no food available at all? Is that going to be scary? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He's not afraid of that, because he's got a caretaker who's bigger than all that. How can you not be afraid of the Great Depression? Here's how. Psalm 4:7. Listen to this. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. Those people in the world, when they're rich, and that riches and wealth and everything makes them happy, you have filled my heart with greater joy than that. God is capable of giving you greater joy than wealth is capable of giving to this world. And so if all the wealth is gone, you don't have anything to be afraid of. You still have that God who's the source of all that joy. That's Psalm 4:7. So will you suffer hardship and trouble in this life? Yes, you will. Promised. John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble. Promised. But Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? No. Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor things present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't be separated from His love. You can be separated from wealth and health and all kinds of blessings, but you cannot be separated from His love, because there's no trouble that is greater than His care for you. You can't be taken away from your caretaker. And if you're not separated from the love of your heavenly caretaker, then isn't it true that you can't really suffer any actual harm? Even if you die? Luke 21:16, they will put some of you to death, but not a hair on your head will perish. They might kill you, but they can't harm you. That's what it's saying. They can't do any actual harm, because they can't take you out of the grip of the one who supplies your well-being. I love Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Total disaster. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress.
Think of the things you're most afraid of. The reason those things are scary is they threaten your happiness. Talk to God for a bit about how you believe you will still have access to happiness in Him, even if those hard things come to pass. Affirm to God that the happiness His presence can provide is greater than whatever suffering you're afraid of. Remind yourself of that 10 times over the next 24 hours. You probably have to carry a piece of paper or something, so you put tick marks on it and make sure you get the 10. Over the next day, 10 times remind yourself that no matter what happens in the future, God will be with you, which means you will have access to all the happiness you need so your happiness can be greater than your unhappiness.
Thank you for listening. We pray these principles from the Word of God are helping you find the peace of God as you draw nearer to the God of peace. Maybe there's someone in your network who would enjoy these podcasts. You never know how posting a link on Facebook might change someone's day or their whole life. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and remember that we're a crowd-funded ministry, so every gift helps. Just go to treasuringgod.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.